Testing is a part of life. When a baby is born, one of the first things that happens is the doctor or one of the nurses gives that baby an Apgar score. Now, I'm not an expert in what that all means, but I think what it is that it's a score between 0 and 10 that gives a brief summary of the baby's health at that moment. And so what that means is when you come out of the womb, one of the first things that happens to you is you take a test. And it just keeps going the rest of your life. You go back to the doctor for well checks. You have hearing tests. You have eye tests. You have other diagnostic tests and screenings that you do. Then you go to elementary school and you have to start taking spelling tests and math tests and science tests. This whole past week, a lot of students were taking the STAR tests. Then you get into high school and you have to take college preparatory tests like the PSAT or the ACT or the SAT. Then you get into college and you have to do midterms and final exams. Then you want to go to graduate school, and so you got to take the graduate test. You got to take the GRE, and you got to take the MCAT and the LSAT. And if you want to go into a certain vocation, oftentimes you have to do certain certifications or you got to take certain tests to get your license to be a real estate agent or get your license to be an electrician or to be get your license to be a mechanic or whatever your vocation may be. You're going to probably have to take a test, maybe the CPA exam or the bar exam or some other board exam. It's like tests are everywhere. The IRS performs audits. The DMV requires inspections. The ARP promotes physicals, and all of those things are tests, drug tests, driving tests. It keeps going. Testing is a way of life. And many of us, I would say, we don't like tests. We would prefer not to take tests. In fact, I read just this past week that there was a group of students in New York, about over 50% of students in one school in New York boycotted the school because their parents didn't want their students taking the standardized tests that were going to be offered that week. Now, that might be a little extreme. I'm not promoting that. But I think that shows us we don't like taking tests. We don't like having to study and cram the night before. We wonder about their effectiveness, and they stress us out and make us anxious. And yet, in many ways, testing is necessary. And it's not just necessary in our academic or vocational lives. It's also necessary in our spiritual life. That if we're going to be a community becoming like Christ, which is our theme for the year, we're going to have to be tested. And the tests, the spiritual tests that we have to undergo, are not ones where you fill out multiple choice or fill in the blank or do true and false questions. They're different kinds of tests. They're temptations that come our way, that tempt us or test us. They're relationships, maybe a relationship with our spouse or a friend or someone at work that just becomes very, very difficult and very, very hard, and it becomes a test. Or maybe some situation that we have to walk through or undergo that is just very, very painful, and it becomes a test. And we don't like them. We don't like them. When I was in college at Harding, me and my roommate, we had a dorm in one of the dorms there, and there was a couple guys who lived down the hall from us, and they were really big guys, big, huge guys. One of the guys had a nickname, and his nickname was Clonch. You know if your nickname is Clonch, that you're a big guy, okay? And Clonch and this other guy, they'd come into our room and they'd hang out, which was fine. But one time, Clonch and this guy started wrestling, as sometimes college guys do. And they were wrestling around. And our room was not very big. It was a small room. And they were wrestling around. My roommate did not want them doing that. He wanted them to get out. But they just kept doing it. They kept roughhousing. And they jumped on my roommate's bed as they were doing this. And Clonch elbowed the other guy in the nose. And he bled all over my roommate's bed. I mean, everywhere. On the sheets, mattress, and everything. Needless to say, my roommate was very upset. He didn't want them to be wrestling in the first place but they kept doing it, and now there's blood all over his bed. And I have to admit, I was not the most empathetic friend at this point. I thought it was hilarious. But he was frustrated, and he told me afterwards, he said, you know, I just feel like I'm getting tested. And we have moments like that, whether it's a frustrating night in the dorm room in college, or whether it's a doctor's office where we hear a diagnosis that we don't want to hear, or whether it's a situation with our spouse or a friend that is so painful and hard. We have those moments where we're tested. And it's not fun, and we don't want it, but it's necessary if we're going to become like Christ. Over the past 3 months, we have been walking through the letter of 2 Corinthians. And we've walked through this book. I hope you've enjoyed this study. We've walked through this book, framing it with what's going on behind the scenes. We talked about in the very first sermon that what's going on behind the scenes is that Paul planted the church in Corinth, went there on the second missionary journey, stayed there for a while and planted that church and loved that church and cared for that church and went back to visit a second time. But the second time he visited, it wasn't as good as the first. It was a painful visit. That apparently there was a person or a group of people that had come to the church and had infiltrated the church and were enemies to Paul and started making false accusations to Paul. And he expected that the church would stand with him. He expected that his own brothers and sisters in Christ, whom he had shared the gospel with, would stand with him and say, no, we're not going to believe those things. We're standing with our brother Paul. But no, they didn't. They betrayed Paul. And they were swayed by the accusers and stood against Paul. And so Paul left wounded and heartbroken and betrayed. And so he writes a letter to the church in Corinth. And we don't have this letter. It's not preserved for us. But we know about it, that it was a harsh and severe letter where Paul writes this letter to the church and he chastises them and rebukes them for how they treated him. And he tells them that they need to discipline those evildoers and troublemakers among them. And we know that the church responded well to that letter, that they repented of their sin, and that they did start to discipline the troublemakers among them. But it just seems as if probably through all of this they were wounded. And so you have Paul, and he's got a wounded heart, and the Corinthians, and they have a wounded heart. And so Paul sits down, and he writes the letter that we call 2 Corinthians. And the whole goal as he's writing this letter is to try to bring their relationship back together, to mend their hearts together, to bring reconciliation. And so he writes about topics like the comfort of God and forgiveness and reconciliation and jars of clay and how we're weak at times. He talks about repentance and godly sorrow. He talks about wake-up calls. He talks about being generous with our money. He talks about his sufferings and his weaknesses, and as we talked about last week, the thorn in his flesh. And the whole point is he's bringing up these topics is to show the church that in our weaknesses, God is at work. And in our griefs, the comfort of God comes. And in our sin, the forgiveness of God can be there. And in our brokenness, reconciliation can happen. And in our weaknesses, the power of God can be there. God is at work in our woundedness and can bring about transformation. And here we are at the end of the letter. And how is Paul going to conclude this letter of reconciliation and transformation, this wounded heart that he has writing to brothers and sisters who also have a wounded heart? What is he going to tell them as he concludes? And here's what he does. In chapter 13, verse 5, he decides to give the Corinthians a test. He says to them, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. He says, brothers and sisters, I want to close my letter by giving you a test. And it's a one-question test. It's only got one question on it. And here's the question. Are you in the faith? Is Christ Jesus in you? Do you really believe in him? And are you really trusting in him? That's the test. And he brings this test to the Corinthians, I think, for a couple of reasons. I think, number one, he brings them this test because this is a good way to conclude his defense of his apostleship. We've talked about last week and the past couple weeks that over the past four chapters, Paul has been defending his ministry as an apostle. And this is a really good way to conclude this, is to say, okay, guys, look inside yourselves, and is Christ Jesus there? Because if Christ Jesus is there, how did he get there? He had to have gotten there because I told you about Jesus. And so if you're a true Christian, a true believer in Jesus, if Christ Jesus is there, well, then I must be a true apostle because I'm the one who shared that message with you at the beginning. And so I think that's one reason why he's giving them this test, is to kind of conclude his defense of his apostleship. I think number two, he's giving them this test to prepare for an upcoming visit. He mentions in the first verse of chapter 13, he's going to come for a third visit to Corinth. He wants this visit to be a lot better than the second visit. And so he says, okay, guys, look inside yourself. Take this test. Is Christ Jesus in you? Because when I come, I want to have a good reunion with you. And if you can see that Christ Jesus is in you, and you realize that he got there because of my work among you, then it's going to be a wonderful reunion when I come home, when I come to see you in that third visit. But then thirdly, and this is what I want to focus on, I think he's giving this test because this is the way that he wants to conclude this letter. Throughout the whole letter, he has talked about woundedness and how God is at work in woundedness. And so what better way to conclude than to tell those Corinthians, okay, guys, you've had some rough times and I've had some rough times. You've suffered and I've suffered. We've had to walk through some brokenness together, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to look inside yourself, and in the midst of all that's gone on, is Christ there? Is Christ still there? Are you still in the faith? Do you truly believe? Are you a real disciple of Jesus? When woundedness comes into our lives, and we have to walk through suffering, it provides us moments for self-examination. It provides us moments to take a step back and look into our heart and say, okay, what's going on in here? Is Christ really there? Maybe the best way I can illustrate this is with something called a fire assay test. Now, I'm not an expert on this by any stretch of the imagination, but I did a little reading about it. And if you have a piece of gold, and you want to know if that piece of gold is real and not fake, not fool's gold, but a real piece of gold, there's a number of tests you can do, and one of those is a fire assay test. And here's how that test works. You take a sample of that gold piece, and you put it in a furnace, and you heat that furnace up to where it is really, really hot and very, very high temperatures. And when that starts to happen, when that heat goes up, the molecules of that sample start to break down. If there's any contaminants in that sample that are not gold, they'll start to separate. And what's left over, if it's real, what's left over will be real, true gold. And I think that's what Paul is trying to suggest to the Corinthians here in chapter 13, verse 5. He's saying, okay, guys, the temperatures have gone up. You've been in the furnace. You've been in that crucible, and it has been hot. And if you have any contaminants, they have been separated. And what's left over? What's left over? Is it something real or is it something fake? Is Christ in you? Are you a true disciple or are you not? In church, I think the same thing happens to us. When we go through a test, we find ourselves in a crucible because of pain or woundedness, or addiction, or grief, and the temperatures start to go up, and our molecules start to break down, and we find out who we really are. What do we really believe? Do we really believe in Jesus? Or is this just a game? This is just a sham, just something we do for fun. Do we really believe? Do we really have faith? Do we really trust God? Do we really depend on his provision and presence in our life? It's in that crucible that we find out the answers to those questions. It's in there. And our default response, church, Our default response is when we're in that crucible, what we tend to do is not look at ourselves, but to look at others. And so when we're having a problem in our marriage and things are difficult and hard and painful, we examine our spouse. And we start analyzing our spouse and what they said and what they did and how they acted. And we try to really look at them because it's got to be their fault that I'm having this pain. Or when we're struggling in our spiritual life or our spiritual walk, we start examining the church. And we analyze the church and what the church is doing and how the church is doing it. And we think, there's got to be some problem with the church because I've got this woundedness and pain in my life. Or sometimes when our children are experiencing pain, we start to examine everything in their life. We examine and analyze their school and their friends and the environment that they're in. We think there's got to be something wrong with one of those things because of the pain that we're feeling here. And the Corinthians were doing the same thing. They were walking through woundedness and pain. They were in that crucible and they wanted to examine Paul. Okay, Paul, are you really an apostle? Can we really trust you? Have you really told us the gospel? And Paul says, no. Yes, you've been suffering. Yes, you've been wounded. Yes, you're in the middle of that crucible. But don't look at me. Look at yourself. Examine yourself. Look in your heart. And is Christ really there? And Paul would tell us the same thing. That when we're wounded and when we're struggling and when we're in the middle of that crucible where the temperatures are hot, don't look out there. Look in here. And is Christ there? Who are we really? Do we really believe in Jesus? Do we really trust in Him? Are we really going to hold on to Him when it seems like there's nothing to hold on to? And when we do that, when we examine ourselves and we take this test and we walk into that furnace and we see if Christ is there, when we come out the other side, we find out that transformation has happened. That we're not the same. I'll be the first one to tell you that I don't like tests. I've taken a lot of tests in my life. In fact, just a couple weeks ago, I took a test. It was an oral test. They called it a defense. I had to sit in a chair with a bunch of people surrounding me, and for an hour and a half, they asked me questions. I was nervous and anxious, scared. I didn't cry, but I was scared. I don't like tests, but I have to admit, there is something transformative about taking a test. There is something powerful about studying everything that you've learned up to this point and learning it well enough to where you can talk about it, whether it's answering questions about it, whether it's writing an essay about it, whether it's orally answering questions. There's something powerful about that. Something transformative about that moment that you just can't get sitting in a chair in a classroom listening to a lecture. There is something powerful about taking that test. And that's not just true in the academic world. It's true in our spiritual lives. It would be great if life was always simple and easy and no one ever had any pain and nobody ever was wounded and nobody ever had to have grief or anything like that in their life. That would be great if life was like that, but probably we wouldn't grow very much. And probably we would not experience much transformation. Because typically that's not the way it goes. When everything in my life is going well, and everything in my family is going well, and everything here at church is going well, and everything just seems to be going great in the world, I don't grow very much spiritually. But when I'm in the valley, and when life is hard, and when I have to get down on my knees and say, Lord, I don't know how to make this work. I don't know how to fix this. I've got to depend on you. I find out that I grow a whole lot in those moments because I'm being tested. I'm being forced to ask myself, what do I really believe? What is really true about me? And who do I really depend on? And when I come out of the valley, I find out I'm different. I'm different than what I once was. I've been transformed. God has been at work in my woundedness. And God's vision for all of us is not to create a community of people that are just happy and just enjoy whatever desire that we have. That's not God's desire and plan and vision for all of us. God's vision is to create a community of people who are made in the image of Jesus and who are living out the ministry of Jesus in this world. And if we're going to become that kind of people, buckle your seatbelts, church, because we're going to be tested. We're going to have moments when we're placed in the crucible and where we're going to be forced to examine ourselves and to ask ourselves, what do I really believe about Jesus and am I really committed to following him? But if we can stay the course, if we can hold fast, when we come out the other side of that test, when we come up the other side of the valley, we find out God was at work. God was doing something in that moment and we are different. We've been transformed. That's what Paul was trying to tell that church. That's what he's trying to tell us today. This past week, I got to sit down with one of our young adults in the Grace class who over the past year has kind of been in that crucible, who's been dealing with a wounded heart, dealing with grief. And I wanted to ask her how God has been at work in all of this. I wanted to hear from her how she felt like God was transforming her through this and how it had made her to ask some really hard questions about her faith. I want you to watch what she said in response to that.
So my name is Caroline Wallace, and I'm from Alabama. I just graduated from Harding last May, and I moved here to Fort Worth in August to start graduate school at TCU. So I've been at Southside since August. So my dad was pretty healthy. He'd been on the treadmill 4 times a week, pretty much like for all spring. And he had a massive heart attack on April 27th of last year. He was unresponsive, essentially in a coma for 3 weeks. And during that time, there were hundreds, over 1,000 people praying for him and just pleading with the Lord that he would restore him physically, but he did not, and he passed away on May 17th last year. So I guess one of the biggest things is just sitting with God's no. You know, that was a pretty clear no that he said to us, despite how much we prayed and petitioned for that situation to be changed. And it's really great when God says yes, but you have to work through when he says no. And for a long time, it wasn't so much just like the questions of why, because I don't think I'll ever really figure that out on this side of heaven, but just having to cling to God and his promises, even when I wasn't really able to communicate my, as it says in Romans 8, like the groanings of our spirit, like the spirit intercedes and groans, speaks for us what we can't express with words, and just having to hold on to God and those promises that, like, he has been restored, even though it's not physically. He's been restored, and he's home, and we're not. And it also says in Psalm 116, precious in the Lord's sight is the death of his faithful servants. And that's hard and comforting to me, because it doesn't always feel precious, because I miss my dad. But it is precious to the Lord, because he's gone home. So just working through the grief and sadness and anxiety and all the life changes that have happened in the last year, and finding joy in the hard times. And that doesn't mean being happy, but just knowing that there's future hope and future promises and promises that God can work through me now. So I know your lesson is about like examining yourselves and testing yourselves, and I kind of involuntarily had to examine myself. That was thrust upon me, as it is in most situations, you know, in real life. And you know, I wish I could say these are all the great things I've done and that God's done, and these are all the ways I've helped people since then, but all I can like go on and sing about is God's faithfulness to me and not necessarily mine to him, you know, because I've, like I said, there were a lot of times when I just didn't know how to put into words what to communicate with him, but I just needed his presence. So he's been faithfully present to me and just kind of loosening my grip on the things of this world, including my family, and which we love. We all love our families, but just, I don't know, it's made me bolder in my prayer life, because before when I prayed for a great story or great faith, it was like, okay, but God, just don't cross this line, you know, don't cross this line, but keep my family safe, keep my friends safe, keep me healthy, keep everyone healthy, and that line was crossed, and so now I'm, I guess, bolder in the things that I ask for, because I've loosened my grip on some of the things that I think are important, and just knowing that those things are gone, but God is still there, that has given me more courage, I guess. You know, realizing that he wasn't going to make it, and my mom said to us, like, the devil's going to try to get, Satan is going to try to work in this any way he can, like dividing us and turning us against God and against each other and just the little things. And so, and I've like thought back on that statement and realized I don't want Satan working in that. I want Christ in that. And just making that decision, like, even no matter how long a night may seem, you know, there's joy that comes in the morning, and that's just repeated over and over in the Psalms. And the night may last 6 months or a year or however long, but there is joy that's coming, and there's joy that is in it right now, even though it stinks sometimes still a lot. Yeah.
Let's pray. God, we come to you, and even though it's very hard for us to pray this, you've told us to pray this, but we thank you for the moments when we're tested. We're thankful for the trials, and we're thankful for the pain and the woundedness that we sometimes have to walk through, because you told us to count it all joy when we face trials of many kinds, because it's the testing of our faith that produces perseverance. Lord, we want to be like Jesus. We want to be disciples of Jesus. This is not a game to us, Lord. At least I hope it's not. But I think I know most everyone here well enough to say that. This is not a game for us, Lord. This is life. This is faith. This is what we believe in. We want to be disciples of yours. And so whatever that requires of us, whatever crucibles we have to walk into, give us the courage to do that. And to ask ourselves the hard questions, and to come out the other side, and to realize you were there all the time, and your presence and your power works in weakness, and you are making us new every day. Lord, help us to be open to those moments, to not be afraid of them, to not hide from them, to not be so concerned about our safety and security that we're not willing to open ourselves up to what you want to do in us. And may you work in us to form us into the image of Christ. This is our prayer. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We're going to have our time of invitation. And if you're in that crucible, if you're being tested right now in some way, shape, or form, small, big, medium, if you're being tested, you need encouragement. We're going to have elders and ministers. They're going to surround this auditorium, and I encourage you just to be bold and just walk to one of them and just say, pray for me because I'm being tested right now. And they will do that. Maybe you're ready to become a child of God, be baptized into Christ, have your sins washed away. We'd love to welcome you into God's family. Just come to the front. Let's stand and let's sing at this time and respond to the Lord. Pray.